read in the Old Testament, in the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 1, please. Book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah in chapter 1, and we'll read at verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Jeremiah is deeply moved about the condition of a city that he loved greatly, that is the city of Jerusalem. And this book is his record of lamentations when he thought of what was so precious to him, and particularly what was so precious to God, that that was the city that God had singled out and designated and blessed. And when he thought about that city so precious to him and to God, actually being laid waste and destroyed, all because of the sins of the people that lived there, He was so troubled and so distraught, and he is writing then about that city, its destruction, and that's the note that we have read. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? People passing by Jerusalem, and they were looking at a city that actually God had judged, and as a result of that, Jeremiah was so deeply concerned. But I think without any question that those that are saved who read this verse go in their mind to the New Testament. They go to another scene where the judgment of God fell. They go to another scene where men and women passed by. And thinking about that scene, they remember that judgment fell on that which was precious to God. I'm thinking, and I know you understand I am, I'm thinking about the place called Calvary and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. The city of Jerusalem really suffered as a result of the sins of others. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus suffered as a result of sins of others. And I want tonight then simply to lift this text and to write it as a question for you to consider this evening. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me. Calvary, and a Savior who is there, hanging between heaven and earth. And his question to you tonight is it nothing to you? I'm thinking, first of all, of the fact that this text presents to us a passing audience. It is perhaps that has appealed to me in the text this evening. All ye that pass by. I think of men and women, and we read about those that passed by at Calvary, and those that stood afar off and looked at the scene there at Calvary. Some of them smote their breasts, and they went back into the city. But can you imagine now, just with me, that there were people that day, on what was the most momentous day in earth's history, and they were on the scene, and they saw the Son of God on a middle cross between two thieves. Something about that scene, it had been clothed in darkness. There was something about that marked this as so different from anything else that had ever happened. They passed by that scene at Calvary. Not everyone that passed by Calvary is in heaven tonight. All of them are gone into eternity. But there is a something about that scene. It was the last scene that was impressed upon their mind before they went into eternity. There are some tonight in the depths of hell, and the greatest impression on their memory must still be that scene that they saw in the Son of God at Calvary They will never forget it, but they have never known the blessing that comes from that scene. All ye that pass by, I'm impressed with this. It has been a privilege to be in the city for the past 6 weeks. It has been a privilege to see different ones coming to listen to the message of the gospel, and some that are here this evening, we have been so thankful to see repeatedly coming to the gospel meetings. Some in the meeting tonight, I have no question, have been considering their soul's salvation and concerned deeply about it. And I don't want to give a drama to the meeting tonight that is not fitting. But I can tell you very simply that I recognize this. There are some in the meeting tonight, and I may never have the privilege of telling you about the Lord Jesus again. My interest is, in this gospel meeting tonight, to bring you again to Calvary, to have you see once more the Lord Jesus that was lifted up, suffering and dying at that scene called Calvary, and to draw your attention to it as you're passing by. It may be that a lasting impression will be made on your mind on a last occasion, and you will go out into eternity far more quickly than any of us have ever dreamed, with one lasting impression upon your mind. What torment it must bring to the minds of those who have missed Calvary's blessing. They have missed the message that God intends at Calvary. With that scene impressed upon their mind, they are lost hopelessly forever. There are some in the gospel meeting tonight, and it could be that your soul will be forever lost in sight of Calvary. Your soul will know what it means to weep and wail forever in sight of the uplifted Christ and the finished work that He has accomplished, salvation available to you. I want to ask you tonight, in light of the fact that life is passing so quickly, in light of the fact that the opportunity of salvation that seems so available, and to some of you in the meeting tonight, you have grown up with it, and it has been at your hand, it seems, for years. The opportunity of salvation may slip beyond your fingers tonight, and I want to ask you to consider the possibility that you may spend an eternity far from heaven. You may spend your eternity eternally barred beneath the judgment of God, and your sins forever calling for the wrath of God. It's entirely possible that some in the meeting tonight could pass by Calvary for the last time. For the darkness of a never-ending hell. I read lately a story about a man who has preached the gospel. His name may be known to some that are in the meeting tonight. Last year, just about this time, we were having gospel meetings in the state of Ohio, and a man that just lived on the other side of the field from where the tent was came over and talked to me, and he told me that in recent years he had been saved, and he was listening to a man by the name of Paul Rader. That's an evangelist that has preached on the radio for years, and I thought he had been preaching for so long he must be dead, but that man told me he was living. And so when I read a story about that man, Mr. Paul Rader, I was very interested in the story just because of that little contact I had had with a man there in Ohio. It seems that there was a banker in New York State to whom the preacher had often spoken the message of the gospel. And the man had never come to know the Lord Jesus, despite the interest that Mr. Rader took in him. One day, the preacher felt so very much impressed with the urgency of it that he boarded the train and took the train to the location where this banker lived. He got off in the town where the banker was and made his way to the bank to find the banker standing in the door. And the banker said to him, "Oh, I'm so thankful you've come, Mr. Rader. Actually, I had just sent a telegram to you asking you to come. And I decided not to send it, and I destroyed the telegram. And the preacher said to him, "Well," he said, "it's all right. the Lord must have sent the telegram anyway, because I just felt I needed to come to talk to you about salvation. So the banker welcomed him into his office. And the preacher was very much in earnest about what he was presenting to him. It was only after a few moments of discussion about the gospel that the banker told him he was saved. He had just taken the truth of salvation from the Word of God. And he began to speak about how thankful he was and just the difference that there was now that he was saved. And he quoted a line of a hymn, and the preacher's eyes were just brimming with joy as he listened to this man expressing his thankfulness for salvation. He watched as the man took a gasp and fell over in the chair where he was and dropped into eternity. And he thought to himself, the man had been saved just on the brink of eternity. I have thought of that at times when we preach the gospel. What a shock it would be to find out that someone in the meeting tonight passed by for the last time. Listen, I'm not interested in making things more dramatic than they are, but I am interested in pressing upon you this fact, that salvation's moment is a passing moment. The opportunity to have salvation will not always be yours. And just at the present moment, as you are passing by, it may be that the Spirit of God is speaking to some soul in this gospel meeting with the intention that you tonight will come to know the Savior. Get this great matter settled. Have the joy of God's salvation. Be absolutely sure that your sins are forgiven and you will be in heaven for eternity. And God is speaking to you tonight as you're passing by. I noticed in the National Geographic magazine some years ago pictures that caught my attention. There was actually a painter's view of what took place on the island of Martinique in the year 1902. You may remember Mount Pelée was volcanic and erupted. There had been warning that the mountain would erupt, and the mayor of the town that was in the shadow of that great mountain assured the people there is absolutely no danger, there is no need for anyone to be alarmed, no need to evacuate the town. The picture in the Geographic was the picture of that mountain erupting and the lava flowing down toward the sea. And in the picture there was a man in a ship laid in the harbor there, and as he watched with horror, he watched the destruction of that city and 38,000 people that lost their lives at that time. In the sands on the shore, where that lava had come just down to the sea, there was a story left imprinted on the sand. There were footprints of an individual who had come running before that sea of lava that was approaching, cascading down the mountain. And the footprints were headed toward the sea. And then they stopped short of the sea, and they drew back and began to race along the shore, and then headed toward the sea and stopped encased in lava. Someone had headed for safety. They had had a moment of indecision. They turned back just momentarily and headed for safety once more when it was too late and lost their lives. I remember reading the caption underneath that picture in the Geographic, that there was only one person who had been saved from that tremendous tragedy. It was one individual who had thrown themselves into the sea and swam to a ship that lay at anchor. Here is one that was near to safety. The opportunity of safety was just before them, but in a moment of indecision, made the mistake, turned back, and missed deliverance by steps. Oh, my soul, in the gospel meeting tonight, as you are passing by, as salvation is once more brought before you, and the Spirit of God once more speaks to that heart of yours, this is the time to get salvation. This is the time to build on Christ. This is the time to be safe in light of the storm that is coming. This is the time to get this great matter settled. God is interested in saving you. God is interested in saving you tonight. I'm so thankful that it's not our business to get men and women all concerned and to try some way to appeal to their emotions. We are trying to deal with you about things that are real. And we are trying to tell you tonight, you can be saved. Heaven is not interested in teasing you with salvation. Heaven is not interested in your leaving this meeting tonight upset. Heaven is interested in your leaving the meeting tonight saved. Sure of heaven, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? In that passage before us, I want to draw your attention away to the Lord Jesus and to speak to you for a moment or two about a painful anguish that was His. I want you tonight to get beyond all your own thinking about yourself. I want you tonight to realize that as far as God is concerned, there's not one thing about you that is good enough to merit heaven. That as far as heaven is concerned, neither your crying nor your tears, nor your emotional upset, nor anything about you is sufficient to appeal to heaven. But what we want you to see this evening from the Word of God is this. God is looking at what the Lord Jesus suffered at Calvary. And we want your mind tonight to be lifted and your thoughts to be taken up with what the Lord Jesus suffered when He was there at Calvary. Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? I love the words of the hymn we sing. The many sorrows that He bore, and oh, the crown of thorns He wore, that I might live forevermore, is more than tongue can tell. And I can tell you tonight, even though it's a way back in the distance of history that the Lord Jesus suffered, even though it took place at a land thousands of miles from here, and I have never been there, my heart feels a great kinship with what took place at Calvary, because all of my hopes for heaven are all based on this, that Jesus suffered and died for my sin. Oh, tonight, we would like you to see something of the tremendous sorrow that the Lord Jesus endured. Like you to see tonight that God, by His Word, is directing you to His suffering. That one that was smitten at Calvary. Oh, no. I have thought and enjoyed the thought of it lately, thinking about Isaiah chapter 53. That chapter, written 700 years before the Lord Jesus suffered, is reflecting on the words of people as they watched Him suffer there. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I can tell you tonight, He was not stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. God did not somehow or other cause some foul disease to come upon Him. God did not somehow or other have some personal anger against Him. God was not leaving Him alone there at Calvary to display His personal displeasure in Him. Oh, no, but I can tell you that He was stricken by men. Cruel men smote the Lord Jesus. They shall smite the judge of Israel upon the cheek. And at Calvary's cross, there is the unfolding story of what men did to the Lord Jesus Christ. There at Calvary, they had taken Him in their judgment scenes and before the priest. It was a mock trial. They had tried to get together false witnesses to agree somehow or other to testimony against Him. And all their attempts to raise false witnesses did not produce testimony. There weren't two that agreed. I think they would have been very quick. If they could have gotten two that agreed, they'd have been very quick just to take them, even if the story didn't seem likely. But when finally they charged the Lord Jesus to speak, He was silent, but they charged Him to speak, to tell if He was the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. And He answered in this majestic language, "Hereafter shall ye see the heavens open, and the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven." He said, "It's blasphemy." And they began to smite Him. And what began there continued as He went from those priests back and forth to the priests. Away He went to Pilate. He had stood before the Sanhedrin. And now they deliver Him to Pilate early in the morning. Pilate delivers Him to Herod. And Herod sends Him back again to Pilate. And at each stop, He is cruelly abused by men. The majestic Christ, the Son of God, smitten by men. Amazing to me. They are finite men. Now that doesn't mean a whole lot to you and to me because we're all finite. It's a word that speaks by comparison when you think of the Lord Jesus, the infinite one, the eternal one. Of all men, he stands unique as the only holy and sinless man, the only man that was perfect in his love and in his grace. And he stood before men and they smote him with rods, they buffeted him on the cheek, they belittled him, they stripped him of his raiment. Pilate had him delivered to hardened soldiers and they scourged him. There at Calvary, the Lord Jesus was suffering from men such cruelty and anguish. There are words that I would convey to you tonight very carefully from Isaiah chapter 52. His visage was so marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. So disfigured was he by the cruelty of men that he was altogether out of character in his appearance, though he was the Son of Man. Such a one, so great, so lovely, that he should be so abused by man, that he should be so belittled and scorned and scourged and smitten by man. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. And men have taken that same blessed one and crowned him with thorns. And soldiers bowed before him and they mocked him. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews! It's what he deserved that men should bow before him. Every knee should bow before him. But those men had him in the power of their hand, they thought. And they bowed before God's praise. And they rose up to smite him. And they took the reed from his hand and they smote him on the head. Oh, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Oh, the humiliation that he bore from man. Oh, the tremendous anguish of his soul. There is never a man that has suffered sorrow as the Lord Jesus suffered from the hands of cruel men at Calvary. But let me tell you tonight that beyond that, this text speaks about a powerful anger. Because as we apply the question to Calvary tonight, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. Now listen to these words. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me. If you were to read the record of human history, a historian could have stood at Calvary and told you what took place. He could have written down in his record, he was crowned with thorns. He was scourged. He was spat upon. He was bruised. He had the hairs plucked from his face. A historian could have told you all of that. But what we are speaking about just at the present moment is something that none but God himself could tell you. We're so glad to have a reliable record from God. You see, after all, what we are interested in as we present the gospel tonight is not simply what men can figure out with their own minds. We must have a revelation from God. That is, we must have a reliable record from God himself. And God has given us that in his word. This book from which we read is the only reliable commentary on what took place at Calvary. God is not asking you to feel what took place at Calvary. God is telling you in his word what took place at Calvary. And if all that took place at Calvary was what men could record, what men could understand and view and attest to, there really would be no message of hope at Calvary. I picked up a young man one day when I was employed in teaching. He was a student in the high school, and so I picked him up on the way into school in the morning, and I thought I would just talk to him a little bit about the Bible and about scriptures, and he told me he was saved. So we didn't have long to go. I said to him, well, tell me, What does the cross mean to you? Well, he said at the cross, Jesus suffered wrong, and he suffered to leave us an example so that we would be able to endure wrong treatment too. Any old philosopher could have figured that out. I was so disappointed that day. I tried to find out if Calvary meant anything more than that to him. Because I can tell you very plainly, no matter what he told me about his standing, I can tell you very plainly that if that's all a man or woman knows about Calvary, then another man, they'll have to get something from the Word of God. Something that God says about Calvary. And what we are looking at is this. The Word of God tells us that God Himself poured out His anger against sin at Calvary. I could not tonight rightly convey to you God's thoughts about sin. I know that the natural, the sophisticated modern mind does not like the idea of eternal conscious punishment. Somehow or other that just seems to be so unbecoming for God, that a loving God should do such a thing. Well, listen tonight, I'm not interested in persuading you or reasoning with you on the subject. I am interested in pressing upon you tonight that God has an anger against sin. That as far as God is concerned, He has been deeply offended by sin against Him. That as far as God is concerned, there is nothing fitting but that sin must be punished. And that those who cling to their sins must be punished with their sins forever. Could I tell you tonight that sin is far more obnoxious to God than you or I have ever thought it to be? But what makes me amazed is this, that all that God thought about sin, all His anger, all the pent-up wrath of God, it's so often referred to as floodgates, were all opened at Calvary. That text that means so much to me describes something of what took place. The Lord hath made to meet upon Him the iniquity of us all. Let me tell you tonight very simply and plainly then, that what the Lord Jesus was suffering at Calvary, beyond what men did to Him, was the powerful anger of God against sin. Listen to His own words. It was Martin Luther, a notable scholar and Christian, who went into his room one day and began simply to meditate on one brief passage of the Word of God. He spent the day occupied with it. And as night began to fall, he emerged from his solitude with these words. God, forsaken by God, who can understand it? Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus from Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Did somehow or other God find some displeasure in His Son? 1,000 times no. Was there something about Him that caused God just momentarily to turn away from Him? 1,000 times no. That one that hung upon the cross, even at that moment, was bringing infinite delight to the heart of God. But at Calvary, He cries out, my God, why didst Thou forsake me? And I can tell you tonight that the reason He forsook Him, the only reason that He forsook Him, was that at Calvary, the Lord Jesus was bearing sin. The tremendous statement of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 is this. Verse 21 is this. He hath made Him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. At Calvary there was a most mysterious, a marvelous, gracious act taking place. God loved His Son infinitely. And for me, guilty sinner that I am before God by nature, God caused to meet on Him all that should have been mine for all eternity. All the wrath of God against my sin, all the anger of God, all that God has been offended in, because sin is so obnoxious to Him, and God has caused all that to pour out upon the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And in this story of the
powerful anger that the Lord Jesus suffered and endured at Calvary is God's message of hope and salvation for you.
Young man was attending gospel meetings we were having a number of years ago, actually before my, at the time of my first visit here to Vancouver. And we had hoped he would be saved, but he didn't get salvation in the February of that year. But as the conference came around at the close of the year in November, that young man left the gospel meeting deeply longing to have salvation. He went home, he had told us before he knew how to be saved, but God brought him to understand that night he didn't know how to be saved. And he got out an old tract, God's Way of Salvation. And he looked through the different titles in that tract because different, just paragraphs are written for a person that may have this difficulty or that having, is having this problem. And as he leafed through those different sections, he came to one that said how to be saved. And he thought, that's the one I've got to read because I don't know how to be saved. And he began to read. And he came down to this scripture. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And he understood through what he read from the Word of God that salvation was just received Christ and received him. He told his father he was saved. His father and I were out doing some errands in the car and were late getting in. So here when we came into the house, Joe was waiting in the kitchen. Something unusual. And so his father was talking about all the traffic. What a terrible night. And he was going on about all the traffic and how bad it was. And we were all held up and took so much extra time. And his son was waiting for his father to take a breath in the middle of all his complaining about the traffic. And the son said to him, just when his father took a breath somewhere, he said to him, Dad, I get saved tonight. And the father said, oh, the traffic. What did you say? And he said, Dad, I got saved tonight. That boy, as he left the gospel meeting that evening, this is why I'm telling you this. This is the memorable thing about it to me. He said, I understood that night in that gospel meeting that salvation was simply a matter of one dying in the place of another. Did I tell you tonight that my salvation is all dependent upon this? That the wrath that should have been mine forever, and I deserved it all, was his, and I will never suffer. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, and God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. All that God requires that I escape eternal judgment is not something I do, not something I feel. Oh, tonight could I turn your eyes as mine were turned on that night when I was saved? Could I turn your eyes to Calvary tonight and have you see in light of what God is telling you in His Word? That on that cross at Calvary, God was pouring out His just anger against sin. I can tell you whose sins He was dying for. We've already been reminded Christ died for the ungodly. But I can tell you that I qualify. I didn't make myself qualify to be ungodly. God meant me when He said the ungodly. And therefore He meant me when He laid my sins on the Lord Jesus at Calvary. I want you to give them... Have then a proper assessment of what took place at Calvary. Underline in your mind, just for the present moment, would you, these words. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see. Take another look. Take another look at Calvary. There are souls in the gospel meeting tonight, and you've been trying to figure out salvation. Could I tell you that what you need is not to figure out what you're supposed to do. What you need is not to figure out something as far as conditions on this end of salvation. What you need tonight is not to figure out whether you're really troubled or not. What you need tonight is not to figure out whether really God is interested in saving you or willing to save you tonight. There is something about Calvary you have missed. And our interest, our plea to you tonight is this. Behold and see. Take another look at Calvary. There is something that God is telling you about Calvary, and to the present moment you have missed it. Behold and see. Oh, what you need tonight is a proper assessment of what took place at Calvary. You will not get a proper assessment of Calvary when you figure it out in your mind. You will not get a proper assessment of Calvary when somehow or other a feeling comes flooding over your soul, and you say, I just didn't know how to describe it, but I knew it would be something like this. My friend, tonight, there is one way for you to get a proper assessment of Calvary. You will have to get it from God. Let me quote to you tonight what God says about Calvary. It does not matter tonight what you have figured out about it. This is what God says about it. Christ also hath once for all suffered for sin. Jesus the just one, for me the unjust, that he might bring me to God. God is telling me in that text that what will bring me to God is Christ suffering for sins, Jesus for me. If at Calvary, he, the just one, suffered in the place of me, the unjust one, then what God is saying is this. It is once for all. It is enough. What God requires is satisfied. There is nothing more that God is looking for. Christ also, it's taken place to your soul. And God is telling you tonight, the work is finished. Heaven is satisfied. Christ also hath once for all suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He could never have brought me to heaven if he had not died and suffered for my sins at Calvary. It would never have been enough to bring me to God if he did not die for me. But oh, the great truth is this. He has suffered. He has suffered once for all. There's nothing more to be accomplished. He has suffered for sins, and they were not his own. The Word of God tells me, he, the just one, was suffering for my sins. I am the unjust one. And the Word of God is telling me that that is all that God requires to take a sinner to heaven. What are you struggling for tonight? What are you looking for? What are you waiting for? What are you trying to accomplish? Behold and see. Take another look at Calvary. God is telling you in his Word, it is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. There's nothing more you need tonight. If you were tonight to be brought to God and simply plead the value of the work of Christ finished at Calvary, it's all that you need. There are people, you know, that have the idea that when they do something, then Jesus dies for them. Just a minute, there's one-tenth of the verb that'll ruin your whole theory. Christ also hath. Not Christ also will suffer for sin. Christ also hath, once for all, suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Isaiah 53 tells us as well God's view of Calvary. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. God is not asking your permission to lay sins on the Lord Jesus. God is not asking you your impression or feeling about Calvary. Behold and see. This is God's message to your heart tonight. The work is done. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. My sins are gone tonight. On the same basis I discovered on the 16th of April 1961, somewhere around 10 minutes after 10 at night. Because God laid my sins on the Lord Jesus 1900 years ago. The night that I saw that in the Word of God, I couldn't believe it was true. I thought, that's too simple. I've been trying to do something to get rid of my sins, and God is telling me that he's already taken care of my sins when he laid them on the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Do you know what I did that night? I just accounted that if God said it, it was true. I had looked at Calvary dozens, I might honestly tell you hundreds of times. I had thought about the Lord Jesus suffering and dying. I had listened to the gospel preached from when I was a boy and thought about Calvary. Sometimes I thought about his suffering and tears would run down my cheek. But that night, through what the Word of God said, I took another look. And I saw something in Calvary I had never seen before. I understood from the Word of God that God had laid my sins on the Lord Jesus. It didn't matter about 1,000 or 1,000,000 other people in the world. God said it was for me. Oh, tonight behold and see. Take a proper assessment of Calvary. I close with this plaintive appeal from the lips of the Lord Jesus to your heart tonight. Listen as the Savior is speaking to you just now. Is it nothing to you? In terms of the moral weight of the question, could you possibly pass by the sufferings of Calvary tonight and say, I have no interest in that. That means nothing to me. My soul tonight, the Savior deserves that you should come to Him for eternal salvation. The Savior deserves that you should not spend another night passing by Calvary unconcerned. Matchless love like His should draw from your heart tonight a response. Oh, do not pass by Calvary. But let me appeal to some in the gospel meeting tonight on the basis of the spiritual appeal that is before us here. Is, after all, what Christ did at Calvary nothing to you? Let me just ask you simply, on the seat where you're sitting just now, not in terms of what could be, I'm asking in terms of what is right at the moment. What difference does it make to you that the Lord Jesus died at Calvary? If He had never died, what difference would it be to you just now? Now, I don't mean your response is, I could never be saved if He didn't already die. I don't mean that. That you're talking about potential. I'm talking about actual. Right at the present moment, what difference does it make to, would it make to you if the Lord Jesus had never died? I can tell you tonight that through this gathering there are people and they're saying, if He had never died, there'd be no heaven for me. No hope. My whole heaven all depends on this, that Jesus died for me. Oh, and to us it's not nothing. To us it is everything. But I'm asking you tonight, just honestly, if the Lord Jesus had never died, you'd be just sitting where you are right now, without salvation, without hope. And as far as you are concerned, just at this present moment, it is nothing to you. All the value of His blood, all the value of His work to satisfy God, all the love that caused Him to suffer for sins at Calvary, absolutely nothing. His appeal to your heart tonight is this. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Take another look. Behold once more God's message to you is that it is all you need to leave the meeting tonight absolutely sure of salvation. You need nothing more than this. The Savior at Calvary suffered for a guilty sinner like me. Christ died for the ungodly. Take God's word for it. Cease all your own efforts, all your own thinking, and claim tonight God's final and complete answer. A Savior who suffered, who satisfied God, and who cried at Calvary, it is finished, and leave the meeting tonight agreeing with God that Calvary's work is everything. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask Thy blessing upon Thy word tonight. We thank Thee for each one who is with us and for the privilege of presenting the gospel. We do not know the need of each heart, but we pray that Thy word, in its variety, might meet the need of each one. There are solemn tones about a meeting like this evening. There are some with us, and we have no doubt the Spirit of God has been speaking to them. O God, in the riches of Thy grace, grant that this night may be the night of nights for them, when they will finally take another look at Calvary and just accept what God has to say. Grant Thy blessing as we commit Thy faithful word to Thee. Thank Thee for the privilege of being together not only tonight, but laboring with thy dear people over the past weeks in the gospel. We thank thee for all thy goodness, and we thank thee, our Father, for the privilege of mingling together tonight and for refreshment and for all the kindness of thy dear people. We give thanks to thee, but above all for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the great truth that with his stripes we are healed. Calvary means everything to us, and we are longing to look upon him who suffered and died for our sins. Grant thy blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 107 will be our closing hymn. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled, God is coming very near. Do not check thy deep emotion. Do not check that falling tear. Verses 2 and 3 and 4 will close the meeting tonight. Thank you so much for the privilege of being with you again. My heartfelt thanks and appreciation to you.